There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Okay. So, you take a tablespoon, okay? Just, you get a tablespoon, and then you take the tablespoon and you very carefully hold the tablespoon under the kitchen faucet. And you probably want to hold on to it with like two hands because you want to make sure that the tablespoon is level. Okay, and when you're holding the tablespoon level, then you turn the hot water on. Now here's the trick. As the water comes out of the faucet, it's going to have to get warm, and then it's going to get hot. And so you hold the spoon under there. It's going to splash, you know, but you're in the sink, so, you know, don't worry about it. But you want one tablespoon of not cold, not lukewarm, not warm, not kind of hot, but you want one tablespoon of hot water. Now, you can imagine how, you know, it's going to take a few seconds, and you can imagine how you're going to have to take that tablespoon and hold it flat because, you know, think about this. I mean, really be creative and imagine and think about holding this water in that tablespoon, and then because the spoon's going to get hot. Think about imagining that tablespoon getting warm from the water because, you know, when you do dishes, if you have hot water, think about it. Recall. Okay. If you're wondering what in the world has happened to the Abiding Presence, welcome. Today's date is the 3rd of September, 2013. And welcome to the Abiding Presence. Okay, it's about 3 minutes after 8 o'clock Central Daylight Time. Tonight, we're talking about creativity. We're talking about imagination. Now, for some of you who turned up the volume on your speakers and you were headed to the kitchen for a tablespoon, good for you. For the people that were just sitting there wondering what had happened, but yet you were thinking, you were seeing a tablespoon in your kitchen, you were thinking about it, going to get a spoon, you're thinking about turning the water on and how ridiculous and where in the world is this going, because tonight is all about imagination and creativity. Because as far as your friends and neighbors are concerned, standing in front of the kitchen sink with a tablespoon trying to get a tablespoon of hot water seems ridiculous. Because first they're going to want to know why you need it, why you want to do it, because somebody's going to say, well, why don't you just take your tablespoon, measure a tablespoon of cold water, and put it in a little microwave-safe cup, and just get it steaming hot, and then pour it back in the spoon. Because that's very quick, and it's also very worldly. There's a process to being a Christian. There's a Christian imagination. Because you don't need creativity and you don't need imagination for the flesh and the world because you're drowning in it. Aches, pains, bills, jobs, to-do lists, soccer moms, volleyball dads. I mean, you're just drowning in all kinds of things that you feel that are important and you have to do. College funds, IRAs, insurances, mow the lawn, water the lawn. Christmas is around the corner. Are you saving money for gifts? Don't want to be outdone with your Christmas lights from the neighbors. This is what I'm talking about. So that's why to have creativity and imagination is very difficult for some, because you really don't need it in this life. Because if someone gives you a pen and a piece of paper, the first question you're going to ask is, what do I do with it? Do you want me to write something? Do you want me to draw something? What do you want me to do? Because if I give you a piece of paper and a pencil, that's the first thing you're going to do. Okay, what do I do? Show me how. Well, welcome to modern religion and Christianity. Sit down, and this is the way we do it. We're glad you're here. Doesn't matter why you're here. We're glad you're here, and this is the way we do it here. That doesn't take imagination. That doesn't take creativity, and it certainly doesn't give you any individualism. But understanding that you're a child of Christ and you're made in His image, ask and you shall receive, humble yourself, realize that all your mistakes are forgiven, your choices. Now that takes imagination and creativity, because it's the direct opposite of what the world has. And it talks about this in Scripture, doesn't it?
It does, and I'm glad we're talking about this again.
Glad we're talking about silverware?
Yes, very much. I like the illustration. Just to get your minds thinking, because everything about what I've grown up in all my life is nothing but the same. The same every single week. In fact, I remember growing up in the church I grew up in, or the religious services that we went to, and we would print the bulletin on Wednesday to get ready for the Sunday service. New songs, a different title to the message, but the exact same service. In fact, I was driving just this week, and I saw a sign, and it said a particular sign for a particular structure. And underneath it said, 9 o'clock traditional service, 11 o'clock modern service.
Really?
Now, the interesting thing is, the only difference is music, maybe dress, but God isn't in either one. It's not about God. It's about actually having a service that you like.
You saw a sign that said that this week when you're driving?
Yeah, 9 o'clock traditional service, 11 o'clock modern service.
When I went to town today from the ranch to the PO box to see if we had any mail,
right?
Because today's the fourth week. I said I would go every Tuesday for 4 weeks.
Right.
I saw a sign. Watermelons, $3.
Okay. It's about the same as my sign, wasn't it?
No, mine's better. At least you get something for your money.
I guess you do.
Well, yeah. You put $3 in the place to put that sign up. You know what you're getting for your $3?
Yeah.
Nothing.
Yeah.
If I would have stopped and gave that old man in his coveralls who had a pickup truck full of watermelons, if I would have given him $3, what would I have had?
A watermelon.
So whose sign? Yeah. How could you say the signs were the same?
Well, it's very interesting.
You don't like watermelons, do you?
No, actually I do. Watermelon's really great.
Uh-huh.
Very interesting to think about this, because there's really hardly anything at all about my upbringing where when you went to church, quote-unquote, that there was anything about it that had creativity or any type of imagination to it. You knew when you were supposed to sit down. You knew when you were supposed to stand. You would just do it on cue. You got to learn what the service was all about. And then you'd listen to the preacher pontificate, or he'd speak. And whether it was good or not had to do with whether or not they kept you awake for 5 minutes or whether you fell asleep after three. I mean, it was really pretty much like that. So what we want to see is, by this show, opening up your eyes to how much you can do with grace. Opening up your heart so that you can begin to think of the possibilities of what God could begin to do and what God could begin to share in your life. And is there more? Do you want more? Do you desire more? Because you know what? To be real honest, most people like going to a place where they know exactly when to stand up, they know exactly when to sit down, and they don't have to have any responsibility to be involved spiritually.
Well, it's easy.
Because then it's easy.
It's easy. You can just, you know, when it comes right down to it, nobody likes to drive. You know, in my world, in the country world, you can always tell who the smartest person is in the pickup truck. Because it's the person sitting in the middle. Because they don't have to drive, and they don't have to get out to open and close the gates. They can just sit there.
That's interesting, sure.
Yeah, it's kind of an old country joke, but when you think about it, it makes sense. Who's the smartest person in the front of a pickup truck? The person in the middle, because they don't drive and they don't have to get out and open and close gates.
Right.
They could just sit there and let everything go.
That's pretty good, yeah.
But there's nothing about being a Christian that is not lazy. Because if you're not supposed to worry about where you live, what you wear, what you eat or sleep, and it literally says that grace is supposed to do everything for you, and all that grace wants you to do is acknowledge it and love it and say,
right,
yeah, let's do some more of this. Where is there room in there for any type of a to-do list or activity? Being a Christian has got to be the world's greatest and laziest hobby.
Yeah, well, I know even the thoughts of what you're bringing out right now, I know people are wondering, what in the world is he talking about?
Because, it's like, remember I said today, one of the cowgirls on the ranch, she saw me just sitting in a tractor, and she said, what are you doing? I says,
right.
I'm making a to-do list for Jesus. I don't want him to, you know, to get bored or to get lazy.
Right.
She says, you could go to hell. You got to be careful what you're saying.
Right.
And I just laughed. You know, I've told you many times, people say, what are you doing? And I says, I'm making a list for grace. I want to make sure they stay in shape, don't get fat and lazy. Got to keep them busy, you know.
Right.
No time off with me.
Right.
Grace has got to work.
Yeah.
Because think about it. If you have real commitment and conviction, why wouldn't you not run out of things for grace to do? Because they literally take care of everything.
Well, this is the difference, don't you think, between how we can quote all kinds of scriptures and then whether or not you do something with it. For instance, you know, we know scriptures that say the Holy Spirit or God's grace is with us always, even unto the end of the age. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. We know that Jesus was anointed by the Holy Ghost, or in other words, God's presence or grace was with him, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So you take statements like that and you begin to see Jesus had all these wonderful evidences of God's grace in his ministry and life, because God was always there, always with him. And so we seem to get some type of satisfaction out of knowing that he's there.
Well, I think most people are too busy trying to be a Christian that they can't enjoy Christianity.
Sure. I think so too.
You know, I mean, they're always praying, they're always worshiping, they're always memorizing, they're always doing this and they're doing that.
Right.
Where is there any time in there to just sit back and relax and have a decent conversation with the Holy Spirit? Sit back and relax and see the grace that's in their lives that they don't even know is there because they're too busy trying to work for it.
Yeah, well, I think of...
It's a gift.
Even how we're kind of tweaked as people that go to our religious services. We're always trying to do something for the Lord. And that's backwards. God's always endeavoring to do something for us.
How many places does it say in that book? Because, you know, I really don't know very much about the Bible. But how many places, I don't, you know, it just doesn't make sense for me. You know, why would I want to spend time in that book when I'm talking to these guys all day long, 24/7?
Right.
You know? But where does it, it's got to say it over and over in there where it just talks about how you really need to just relax, and that it's a gift, and that you need to you know, where can you have testimony if you don't allow grace to do anything?
Yeah, well, there's a
where's your Christian testimony? Because if you say, well, I've been going to this building for 45 years and I'm on the board and I'm in charge of the bake sales and I'm in charge of our Christmas tree lot and Meals on Wheels I've got a parking spot with my name on it. My wife and me, we sit right up front in the front pew, and we know everybody. And when we needed a new minister, I was on the board to pick a new minister. And you don't understand how much time I spend. Really? Yeah. Well, where's there any opportunity for grace?
Right. I mean, in the 28th verse of Matthew 11, Message Bible says, "Are you tired and worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest."
See, because what's real interesting about that, where was that, Fred?
Fred, 11, 28 through 30. It's Matthew.
That's close. Same alphabet.
Sure.
Look what he's saying there. Look what he's saying with that.
Yeah.
He's saying, sit down, shut up, enjoy the ride.
Or look what else he's saying. Religion will make you tired, yes, worn out, and burned out.
And how many people have emailed this show that said, I finally got the message, I'm finally healed, my prayer's been answered because I literally gave up.
Right.
I was tired of praying, chanting, singing songs, prayer cloths. You know, all these religious artifactual things that you do, you know, I got altar on speed dial. I'm tired of calling the altar every day, all day long, you know, however that works. And all this stuff is going on. And finally, they literally just give up. And when they give up, they find there's nothing to look for. Grace was there the whole time.
Right. And the end of this verse 30 says, keep company with me and you'll learn how to live freely and lightly. I mean, that sure sounds a whole lot better than all the stress we put ourselves through to try to please God.
Well, you know, it's like what I've said about blinking eyes or about breathing. The only time somebody really knows that their eyes blink, the only time somebody really knows their lungs are working is when they cough or sneeze. Or when they say, "Wow, this is, you know, I can't breathe. This air is, I got to get out of here. This air, I can't breathe."
Right.
Or someone will say, "What's wrong?" "Oh, something's in my eye. I think it's a bug or something, but maybe an eyelash. But boy, it hurts to blink." And the only time people know that their eyes are blinking, the only time that people know that their lungs are working is when they don't. Which is really a shame. Because then they never get to really sit back and say, you know what? I woke up at 7 o'clock this morning, and it's now almost 20 minutes after 8. And in all that time, my eyes blinked a million times. I wonder how many breaths I took. Man, my lungs and my eyes were just working like crazy today. Mm. And I think that's so cool.
Mm-hmm.
Because now, turn that over and let's apply grace. If you're only recognize Christianity and grace when you've got problems, well, no wonder you don't get to recognize grace, because the overwhelming majority of the time, grace is there and it's just ignored. If grace is there because it's a gift and you were given to it, and all of our sins were washed by Jesus' blood and we're born with the gift of God, well then, what exactly do you have to work for? Because if you're truly saved and you're truly reborn, what that means is you're saved from yourself.
Yeah, yeah.
You're saved from your ability to distract yourself
and mess up
and get in your way.
Yeah.
And that you're reborn, which means you're a baby again. Now that you're reborn, you can enjoy grace. And you've been saved from your worldly, fleshly life. That's what that means.
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I like that. In fact, verse 39 of John chapter 5 in the Message Bible says, "You have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there. But you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me, and here I am standing right before you, and you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say you want."
Where did it say the heads were? Your heads are where?
Constantly in your Bibles.
Oh, I didn't write that.
No, you didn't.
No. No, somebody put Bible in there because, you know. Yeah, I could, that too many words, too many letters. Let's see, B-I-B-L-E. That's five letters. Oh, I could have saved some ink and just put three. Yeah, same thing, though, right?
I guess. You have your head in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there. But you miss the forest for the trees. Well, this is very apropos to what we're talking about. I mean, it's right up the line of how religious we can be. How we lose track of our creativity, of our imagination. I mean, you can be so into your scriptures, and somebody that could get offended at this would say, you know, well, what's wrong with the scriptures? Well, there's nothing wrong with the scriptures unless you're turning them into doctrine. Scriptures, what did we say a little bit earlier here? You said something, and I wrote this down. And it was about scriptures versus doctrine. It says your life has to fit scripture, but doctrine fits into your life.
Yeah, it's because people are inherently lazy. You know, it's like the two things. Okay, I need a tablespoon. I'm going to wait for the water, and I'm going to catch some hot water and have a level teaspoon of hot water. Why go out through all that when you could just go use the microwave? It'll be done in no time.
Yeah.
Yeah, doctrine and structures and buildings and doctrine, they accommodate the flesh and the world like you cannot believe.
Yes.
They understand, they accept, they compromise, they appease, they rationalize, semantics are important, and they give a giant smiley bear hug of we're just glad you're here.
Right.
When in reality, grace says, no, there's a certain order of things. And when that certain order of things is chose to be followed, then I avail myself to you. Which is saying, look, if you just understand that through generations, through past generations that you don't know what they look like and you don't know their name, but obviously genetically you came from somebody from a faraway place, that this is wrong.
Yes.
People had no creativity and imagination when Jesus was walking around, because it was easier for them to believe that if this guy comes and says, look, you live on my property, you tend my livestock and my crops, if you go see this guy Jesus and his buddies,
right,
then you're going to lose this job on this farm and you're going to lose your house and I'll beat you, I'll stone you, you won't subscribe to Christianity, you will subscribe to me, I'm a military leader and I'm your ruler. Well, there's a real distinct what? Reality in that.
Right.
It doesn't take any imagination or creativity to go along with that.
Sure.
But think of the creativity and the imagination to say, that's okay. This guy trumps anything you got.
Yeah, that's good.
And it's not a risk. But it only seems like a risk or a gamble,
yeah,
when you look at the reality, because it comes down to, think about this. It's so completely backwards, because you should have to use your creativity and imagination for the world and the flesh, not for Christianity.
Yeah.
Because if you understand that you're a spirit being and you're made in God's image, well, then that would be tangible and real to you. So the only creativity and imagination you would need is to imagine what it would be like to be in the flesh of the world, to be cranking out sins every day.
Yeah, I think of a verse of scripture that's good right here over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and it comes out of a distilled translation, which is a little different, but it says this. In fact, this is one of my favorite verses in this translation. Now faith is betting your life on the unseen realities of God. And I really like that because it plays right into what we're talking about, that you could have so much tangibility in something unseen and yet something that you fellowship with on a regular basis. That the story that BJ was talking about being a servant or being someone that's underneath someone and they're trying to tell you that you can't go see Jesus, threaten you, that you're willing to look at them and say, well, he's got, you know, he trumps you on almost every account. There's nothing that you have that he can't do better. Well, that's putting yourself out there with God, that I'm willing to bet my life on the unseen realities of God than rather submit myself to the things that are seen, that are so mundane, that are so usual, things that you can count on, things that you can count on going wrong and going awry, and yet you're willing to stand up and say, I believe there's something out there. I believe God is real enough for me to bet my life on. Now, I like that personally. I believe that brings a whole lot of accountability to us being able to go beyond our thought process of what we've known religion to be. And this is something we're looking at constantly because I'm over here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 10 and in the Message Bible, I'm looking down here where it says in verse 4, the tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. And then verse 7, you stare and stare at the obvious, but you can't see the forest for the trees. Again, I love that statement because it really fits, I think, with what we're talking about. We can get so used to doing things. In fact, I know this one religious organization that this is what they say. Their motto is church, not as usual. And yet everything about their services are exactly as usual. There's nothing different. What they're trying to say is that we flow in the Spirit and we move with God. But everything about their service is, you might as well mark it down. It's just the norm. People are having their little goosebump while they're at the building, but take them away from that building and let them stand on their own 2 feet. And there you go again.
You know, if you look at organized religion like their drive-through restaurants, when it comes right down to it, there's not a lot of difference between McDonald's and Wendy's and Carl's Jr. and Burger King and all the other, right, Jack in the Box.
Right.
There's really not a lot of difference between a fast food restaurant.
Right.
There's a reason for that. The reason is because if one business is having success at a certain line of products,
right,
then the other one will.
Yes.
It's almost impossible to find a major, well-known fast food drive-through restaurant that doesn't have a drive-through window,
uh-huh,
that isn't open 24 hours, 7 days a week, that doesn't have some type of concoction wrapped in some type of tortilla. They all are so close to the same.
Sure.
Because they see what works for one.
Right.
And they like being around each other. If you see a McDonald's, you'll see a Burger King.
Right.
You see a Burger,
right,
King, you'll see a McDonald's.
Right.
They're literally across the street from each other. Why? Because if you're hungry, they want to make sure that you're hungry around each other. Well, organized religion has done that. Because if you really took a Sunday and filled your tank up full of gasoline and you literally went from service to service, from one building to another, from one structure to another, you would literally be hard-pressed to find any major differences. Because even when it's absolute and it's the truth, and even when it is appropriate to say you had a minister say, well, that's a little too absolute. We might lose a few.
Right.
In other words, I agree with you, and what you're saying makes sense, and it can be backed up with Scripture, but some of my parishioners may get offended, or they may not like how you've said it.
Right.
So we need to water it down to make sure that everybody is comfortable.
Mm-hmm.
That's ridiculous.
Right, right.
And it also doesn't work. And speaking of things that do work, the email works. If you want to email the show, folks, it's all one word, The Abiding Presence, no capital letters or spaces needed, The Abiding Presence at Gmail, the letter G, mail.com, The Abiding Presence at gmail.com. If you want to send an instant text, the way you send text to the show is the first word that you type in your text message is our names, J-I-M-B-J, no capital letters, no space, just J-I-M-B-J. And then after you finish typing the rest of your text and you go to press the send button, it's going to ask you for a number, 69302. It's a five-digit number, 69302. All this information is on Jim's radio show website, The Abiding Presence, on the contact page. We received this email 12 hours ago. It says, first, a big hello to BJ and Jim from Keisha, currently relocated to near Buffalo, New York. She was in the Fort Worth, Texas area.
Okay, the Buffalo, New York area is where I grew up.
Really?
Yeah, north of Buffalo, north of Niagara Falls, in a town called Lewiston. I'm sure she'll recognize that.
It says, currently relocated near Buffalo, New York, due to daughter's pregnancy with triplets.
Oh, wow.
Wow. Jim, I had seen at one point on your itinerary that you were scheduled to come to Elmira, New York, to speak in November. But now, I don't see it listed. Can you tell me if this is still on? I was planning on coming to it, as it is nearby where I live in Pennsylvania. Thank you for being radically sold out for the Lord, Keisha. Did that happen?
Yeah, that meeting is probably going to be postponed until a later date. But they're really good people out there, Pastor John, and so we'll be putting it back up at a later time.
So just keep an eye on it.
Yes, yes.
Okay, we got one here. It's titled Confused. This came in 8 hours ago. It says, please don't share my name on the air. That's what they good thing they started off with that. It says, I listen to your show every week, and I'm experiencing grace more than ever. It's funny how some days I choose to start my day off with grace, and others I don't. It really takes an effort sometimes to allow grace to be involved in my life. Simply because I prefer to whine or let my situation take precedence over my day instead of grace. Sometimes I feel torn between grace, the way my church believes, and my life. I want to submerge myself in grace, but the stuff of off life seems too prominent sometimes. How do you recommend I balance my life? My church and grace, they are all important in some way, shape, or form, and grace really has helped me in so many ways, but I feel like sometimes it is so extreme. For example, today one of my friends, who is also a believer and member of the church I attend, said today she was believing God for a healing for over a week. She then told me that she said, okay, God, I applied my faith, but I guess I need to go to the doctor. Then she proceeded to say, the Lord then told me you should have applied your faith while going to the doctor all along. My mind absolutely went tilt. It set with me wrong so in many ways, but I'm torn because there are so many people who believe that way. Honestly, in the past, I would have gone to the doctor if I had an ailment that lasted over 2 weeks. It was my a generic rule of thumb, but who am I kidding? I probably still would, but I haven't been sick much lately. I know it's messed up, but this is one kind of stuff I am surrounded with, hence my confusion. What should I have said to my friend? No, the Lord wouldn't have said that to you. There's no way he would tell you to go to the doctor and use your faith. That's like going to the doctor to get medicine when there's nothing wrong with you. I just don't know what to do with all this grace info sometimes. It's so powerful and yet so controversial. Any thoughts or advice?
Wow, that's just like opening up not just a can of worms, it's like a bucket. I'll tell you what. First thing that I'll say, and I know we can probably go on this for quite a while, but thank you very much for being so candid by sending in an email like that. I appreciate it. But the first thing I'll comment about is, right off the top, you got to be all the way in. I mean, the very fact that you're vacillating between all these different opinions shows that there's not really a heart conviction about either one of them. And so this is exactly the type of back and forth that James talked about when he said it's like the waves of the sea tossed to and fro. Let not that person think they'll receive anything of the Lord. Notice what James said. And the same thing backed up by what Jesus said over in Revelation when he said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but I'll spew out of my mouth that which is lukewarm. So see, there's no heart conviction. There's no hookup with either one. And look at the individual that's talking that confused you, that the Lord told me to do this, but look at the lack of results. So, you know, even Jesus said, which he said many times, you'll know them by their fruits. So just look at around at who has results and who doesn't. And so if this is the structure that you're going to and the place that you're finding your worship at, and this is what's common and this is what you're surrounded with, then you've got to make some choices.
Yeah, you are such a nicer person than I am. I mean, this is just, the whole thing is just screaming of this isn't confusion. This is just not even getting the point. I mean, she's calling the place a church. She's calling her friend a Christian. She's calling this. She's bringing in Christianity into a world flesh quagmire of ridiculous, stupid things. I mean, talking about it's been a week. The Lord told me to go to the doctor. There's no way if someone told me that I would just let that go. Because the testimony of a Christian would say, wait a minute. I'm a Christian and I take offense at you saying that God literally told you to go to a doctor. That doesn't make sense. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says something like that.
Yeah, remember I said last broadcast, yeah, Dr. Luke didn't practice anymore?
Right. Where is there room for grace in here? Because the testimony would be the absolute conviction to say, wait a minute, this is wrong. But to support it or to say, I don't know which one to go with, that's all over in Scripture. That's where the devil and God are sitting on a bench, and they're watching this. And the devil says, well, what do you think? Which way are these people going? And God says, I don't know. It'd be nice if they made a decision. And the devil says, yeah, wouldn't it though? I wish these two people would make up their minds. Are they going to be part of the flesh of the world, or are they going towards grace? Are they going to be spirit beings? Because this on again, off again, in the game, out of the game, that serves nothing. There's no commitment here. There's no conviction.
No, not at all.
She's trying to be a Christian, and she wants to bring the world and the flesh with her. This is the potting soil of doctrine and religion right here.
Yeah, modern religion.
Yeah. If you want to know how a church turns into a building, if you want to know how someone loses their way, this is it right here.
Right.
Because it's on again, off again.
Right.
The right and the left hand are doing two different things.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Saying one thing, doing another.
We got another, I like that email though. Very, very strong and very brave of them to send it. BJ and Jim, my name is Nathaniel. I'm a new listener and was introduced to you guys by attending a meeting where Jim was sharing here in North Carolina. I also sent Jim an email. He hasn't responded. Well, you have to understand, Nathaniel. He's just that way. Give him a hard time for me. I just did. Only teasing. I know he's busy. Anyway, I've been stirred up since hearing Jim last week. I looked up every video on YouTube of his teachings that I could find. I've also been listening to the broadcast archives. I've been saved since I was a young boy and have been brought into the revelation of the power of God being available to heal, etc., for the past several years. All this being said, this is the first time that I've heard this type of teaching where I can really connect with God on a regular basis, the way BJ refers to just hanging out with the guys. I didn't realize how religious I still am. My question is, will you give us religious folks some practical ways to get rid of religion and walk in this way of life with the guys through grace? Thank you. Bless you both. Nathaniel. Jim?
Yeah. Well, first thing is I'm going to go to some scripture over there in John chapter 3. And also, Nathaniel, you probably sent an email to my ministry. And since everybody was off on Monday, I'll probably be getting that email here by tomorrow. So I will respond to you. So, John chapter 3, Jesus made things, and this is a great foundational place to really begin to sink your teeth into. He made things extremely black and white. He said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Now, in one of the churches, if you'll remember, if you're from North Carolina and you were in that meeting, you'll remember the pastor got up after I preached, and he did a little summary of what I was saying. And in that summary, talking about the difference between flesh and spirit, if you'll remember, and he knows the Hebrew and the Greek extremely well, he made the comment, he said, there's really no better way to identify the word flesh in the original language than to say it means rebellion. So Jesus is saying that which is born of rebellion begets rebellion. That which is born of the Spirit begets the Spirit, or is born of the Spirit. So this is really the first place for you to begin to look. What is of rebellion? Rebellion to God, the flesh, and the world.
Yeah.
And to draw a stark difference, to make a definitive. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read him what someone else who's been listening, his name is Steve from High Point, Florida. I'm going to read you what he said today. I just really like this. And he sent in a comment that said, a scripture over in John 17 and verse 16, there are no more they, meaning the people that Jesus is praying for, us believers, are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. And I made a couple comments to him, and listen to what he said here. He said, I said, it's beginning to make sense. He said, I'm getting all kinds of results the more absolute I become and the more I make a definitive line between the spirit and the world. I feel like I'm going 100 miles an hour. That's a great comment for Nathaniel here to hear that someone is beginning to more and more identify with what is and what isn't and beginning to make those choices and how quickly it begins to help you to progress.
That's really good. I hope I agree. I think that the greatest thing that gets in the way of anybody's prayer from working is that they need a Christian diagnostic tool called, how's this working?
Okay.
What just happened? Or more importantly, what just didn't happen?
Right.
Because if they're crying or they're clutching onto their book or they're calling people for a prayer team or all this stuff, and nothing is happening of a positive note.
Yeah.
Well, then obviously it's what? It's not a prayer. And if it's not a prayer, then that means that they're not connected with Christ. And if they're not connected with Christ, then maybe they are wanting to be a Christian, but they're not. Because how could you be a Christian, not be connected with Christ? How could you be a Christian, not be connected with Christ, and not have a prayer answered? Because Scripture says, if you're made in my image, you're one of my children, ask and you shall receive. So if you do this very hard, swallowing diagnostic, then you can say, okay, I need to rethink my priorities. I need to rethink things. Just got a question here. It says it's just duress. It says love the show. Jim and BJ, it's the same question for us, both of us. It wants to know, Jim, what's the best sign you've ever seen in your life?
The best sign?
Yeah, what's the best sign you've ever read?
Like, you're talking about any sign, like road sign?
I don't know, it just whatever. Says,
Oh, wow. Okay, I feel kind of like I'm put on the spot because I'm having to think here. Do you know yours?
Absolutely.
We'll see, there you go.
Why are you laughing?
That's the difference between you and I. You remember everything. Okay, so go ahead and give yours while I'm thinking of mine.
All right. It was 1977. It was outside of Reno, Nevada. And there was a big sign that said, power outage, free ice cream.
Wow.
I literally ate myself sick. It was a small little gas station convenience store.
Oh, so it was all melting, so it was just come and get it.
It was just come and get it.
Multiple flavors?
Oh, man. Yeah, I even ate flavors I didn't care for. Yeah, and I literally got sick. And then after I got sick, I collected myself, and you know what I did?
Ate more.
I ate more ice cream. Except this time, I eliminated the flavors I didn't like. And the lady behind the counter, she said, you're just one crazy young cowboy. And I said, I says, ma'am, I feel like I've died and gone to heaven. It's free ice cream. and she says, what could make it better? And I go, I don't know, free hay, you know, something, I don't know. But yeah, true story, outside of Reno, Nevada, 1977, it was hot, you know, like put an egg on the ground and it it turned to an omelet, and I pulled in there for gas, and I was hot and dirty from fixing fence, and here was a sign right in the window: power outage, free ice cream. Yeah.
Wow. Okay.
Best sign of my life so far.
So I'll answer your question eventually. I'll get to it. I've got to keep on thinking about it. But
well, as you do, I'll read another email. I'm super excited to sign on in a few minutes. I get to listen live tonight. Blessing from Minnesota. This is from Anna. Do we know her?
I don't think we know Anna.
I don't know. Maybe this is her first time. We got another email here. If you figure, it says, Jim, was just in Lewiston yesterday at Hibbard's for ice cream.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
What's Hibbard's?
Hibbard's is a, it's like a soft ice cream place there in Lewiston, New York. Yeah, I know it.
It says, I'm currently in North Tonawanda.
Okay, North Tonawanda.
You know where that is?
I do.
I think that's from Keisha.
It is, yep.
Folks, if you want to email the show, that's how easy it is. We haven't had one single text message tonight.
And Keisha, you got to make sure that you get some New York pizza. And there's all kinds of places that you could go to get pizza and wings. But in Niagara Falls, there's a place called La Hacienda.
And they serve pizza at La Hacienda?
It's the most amazing stuff, yeah.
La Hacienda is a Spanish word.
Well, I'm just saying that's the name of it, but it's amazing pizza.
You're hungry now, aren't you?
Yeah, it's right on High Park Boulevard, so you'll have to look that up. I think you'll really, really love it.
What, you know, when you go when we get off the show, we always have supper.
we always talk about food.
What are you going home to eat?
I think possibly leftovers or maybe cereal tonight because. I was Mr. Mom all weekend, you know, and I fixed stuff for everybody.
How'd the garlic bread turn out that I told you how to make?
Do you know, half of it turned out amazing.
What happened to the other half?
I had it on too hot.
And you burnt it?
I burnt it.
So
put it on 425.
Just to let everybody in on this, Jim was home alone with his three daughters.
I was so mad.
He brought his three daughters out here for target shooting, and they loved it.
Had a great time.
And then at the end, I gave them a little information from Grace.
Yep, it was awesome.
And they talked about it all weekend long.
Well, we did our Sunday service at our house,
and that's
talking about rehashing what we learned.
What you learned at the ranch.
Yep.
And,
we have to talk about some of what we learned at the ranch. It was really, really good.
Well, we'll talk about that. But guess what I'm having tonight?
What?
I'm having a pea salad. And then I'm having scalloped potatoes with coleslaw and baby back ribs, and then fresh sugar cookies for dessert.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's really good. Well, I'll have to call Aaron and see if there's nothing there. I'll just stay here.
No, you won't. I got no trespassing signs.
I can't beat that. But I did make, yesterday, I made chicken pot pies. They turned out really good.
Yeah.
And then I made some... chocolate pudding tarts with real whipped cream.
Were these like chocolate Were these like chicken pot pies, like are frozen, and you just stick them in the oven to cook them?
No, I made them.
You made them?
From scratch.
Seriously?
Yeah, but they're just like that in tins. And I formed the dough and cut up all the vegetables and made a gravy and poured it in there, put a top over it.
And the girls were able to go to school today?
Yeah.
We didn't have to, like, dial 911, call Alter or anything?
No.
Have a calling of Alter? Okay, folks, I want you to think about something. I want you to imagine something. Because tonight we're talking about imagining grace to make it real. Because you've got to think about it. Okay, one of the things that I talked about with Jim's daughters in the middle of the ranch by a pond was, what are you doing? It's like having a stopwatch, having a stopwatch, like 60 minutes television show. You have a stopwatch in your left hand for grace, and you have a stopwatch in your right hand for the flesh and the world. And at any given moment, one of those stopwatches is going a mile a minute, and the other one is just sitting there collecting dust. Because a lot of the emails we get, a lot of the things that you're thinking, you literally are looking at one, but yet the other one is going. You might be thinking about God, you might be thinking about grace, you might be thinking about Christianity, and you're looking at the stopwatch, and the hand is going nowhere. But yet, in your right hand, you're so wrapped up in doctor's appointments, financial problems, bills, whatever it may be, and that hand is just going a mile a minute. And you're saying, okay, I realize I have a grace stopwatch. But how can I focus on this great grace stopwatch when this worldly stopwatch just keeps piling on the minutes? Because the only way that one is going to start and one is going to stop is when you push a button on one that says no more time as a flesh being in the world, and you push the button and say hello Jesus on the other stopwatch. Because they don't run at the same time. And yet it's your personal choice. It's not Jim's influence, my influence. It's no structure building or a real church where you go, because it's a gift. God has given you an alternative watch to go by. And if you choose to ignore it, never to push the button and watch those seconds go, that's up to you. That is the responsibility of a Christian. Being saved is realizing that you pushed the right button. Being reborn is realizing that you've got two clocks and you can choose which one you're going to go by.
Now, my youngest, Chloe, was the one that really loved that example. In fact, on Sunday when I asked, okay, what do you remember? And she said the stopwatches. And so we talked about applying it. How would you apply that? What about when someone says something to you? What stopwatch are you going to click? What about when you've got some drama going on with some of your girlfriends at school? What stopwatch are you going to click? Are you going to invite grace to be a part of your life? Or are you just going to click away at handling the drama, things that mean nothing of the world, constantly? And this is the type of thing that really and truly, if we've never lived like this, and if our minds aren't open to it, and we just go about life pretty much like as though we're on autopilot, you'll go back to doing life the way you've always done life. And this is part of the example of what I say when I go into churches, and what I'm beginning to live and helping me to live a more Christ-centered life by saying this: how you do life is how you do faith. And if your faith isn't working, it goes back to how you do life. And this is really it. What watch are you clicking?
I think you just answered this question. It says, if I understand correctly, are you saying if you don't get healed, then you aren't even saved? Question mark. Thanks. This is from somebody named Mike.
Well, you know, we've defined things probably some different ways, a little bit maybe unorthodox from the religious structures, but probably much more real to the way that God sees it. You know, someone's saved, but now that just means you're in. What about progressing and going further to be a real Christian?
You know, think of it this way. to really be a citizen of this country, or any country really, but we're based in the United States, so I'm going to use the USA. To really be a citizen of the USA, there's a certain responsibility to unfortunately pay taxes and obey laws, local, state, and federal, to vote, to participate, to be a good steward of your country, to have a certain amount of pride and ability to support where you live and what you believe in. Now, it can be construed or twisted any way you want it, but it really doesn't make much sense to be a citizen of this country and not vote,
right?
To avoid taxes,
mm-hmm.
to break laws, and then complain about the very things that you're not supporting or trying to change. I've always thought it was really hypocritical of someone to complain about politicians, but they don't vote.
Sure.
To complain about potholes on the roads.
But they don't pay their taxes.
But they don't, yeah, but they, exactly. Or they complain about things, but yet they're not willing to do something about it.
Right.
And there's a certain thing that being saved means that you realized you had a choice. But now, what are you going to do with that choice?
Right.
I mean, because you can say, okay, yeah, I know I'm a child of God, and okay, I know there's grace, I know prayer can be answered, and I know there's heaven, I know there's hell, and I know there's guys, yeah, okay, I get it. And you can just stop right there. But if you do, you've made a choice not to take advantage of so much more, because there's nothing anywhere about Christianity, grace, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, or God, none of those four guys, or heaven, or not even hell. It's endless and boundless.
Right.
So to just slam the brakes on it, saved or reborn, and not try to develop, not try to enlighten, not try to have more, to do more, to experience more, literally it is a type of passive aggressiveness, because you know that there's no limits, there's no ends, there's no bounds, that you can do anything that you want to do, but yet stopping or saying that's all there is. So yeah, just because someone is saved or reborn, okay, now what?
Right, and I hope you understand that sending the email, if you're listening to what was just spoken and you hear the word stopping, can you now begin to open up your mind a little bit and see how that most of the people that go to the places where you go to worship don't have any clue that you're supposed to go forward? And their going forward has to do with all the religious things that people do to feel better about their relationship with God, but they still don't have one? If you can begin to see these things, then you'll understand that from the very beginning, when you make a start, you're supposed to be experiencing God, hanging out with the Lord, enjoying God working through your life in ways that you can't do yourself, and amazed constantly at the things that He likes to do for you and wants to do for you, and the fellowship that you have. It's not about getting religious, going to the church. Now you're going to become a greeter. You're going to be an usher. You're going to work in the nursery. And yes, those things, obviously, for practical standpoint, there's need for those things. But only after a person has made a connection with God to begin to enjoy the grace of God does really it make sense at all to be able to help in the building for things to be run correctly. Because what is this whole process of running a building and a structure if God's not in it?
Yeah.
It makes no sense at all. And what I've just described to you is exactly how people are. They have, their minds are shut to this. They're not open at all to the creativity of God.
You know, I hate to use this, but it really is appropriate because it's a four-letter word. And I know how you feel about using four-letter words on your radio show.
Uh-huh.
Okay, but it is four letters, and it's a terrible word. And the word, I mean, folks, if there's little kids in the room, the word is golf. G-O-L-F, four-letter words, nasty word. But it would be pointless for someone like me to purchase a luxury home on a golf course. If nobody knows this, there's luxury homes that you can buy, and you walk out your back door, and you're right on the golf course.
Right.
So the back of your house is the golf course. You can see it, you know, the fairways, greens, whatever. Okay, it would be a total waste of money for me to buy a home on a golf course.
Right.
I wouldn't even open the curtains. You know, I'd have a tractor parked back there.
Right.
And, you know, I'd want to put a corral up for some horses, maybe get some chickens or something. And, you know, Mean Ranger would want to shoot the turtles in the ponds. Whereas, how could someone appreciate it like you, who doesn't think golf is a four-letter word? I mean, just imagine how much fun you would have watching golfers go by and, you know, talking to the neighbors and you know, going golfing and stuff. Well, take this and apply this to Christianity. What real purpose does it serve to be saved and reborn and not to really put it to use?
Right, right.
Who are you really? I mean, what's there really to enjoy?
But what if the spin was put on it that putting it to use is now working for the Lord in the church, in the building? In other words, putting it to use is not enjoying Jesus, having multiple testimonies every day of watching the Lord do something for you. Putting it to work is now, like I said, becoming a worker, you know, to greeter, you know, becoming an usher. I'm going to be used to help here after the service, you know, to tear down chairs or put chairs back up. And man, I'm doing my Christian duty.
Yeah, but you know what? I think that that's damaging in a certain way.
Oh, I'm saying, but what I'm saying is this is what people are getting, though.
Right, because let's say that you are saved, you are reborn, you're having a connection with grace, and things are going your way. And you happen to be drowning in a structure building religious doctrine kind of place.
Right.
What's going to happen after a while is, I mean, I just think it would happen, just mathematically it seems to make sense, that after a while your connection with grace would be dimmed. Because you would be surrounded in a lifestyle and atmosphere of cluelessness.
Right.
Or the other thing that would happen is, as your connection with grace and you grew into your Christianity, you just couldn't set foot in the place, because that's what happened to me.
Right.
That's what's happened with your daughters.
Right. Yeah, they loved, they totally connected at the ranch when we were talking, and some of it was over one of my daughters. She just didn't like bugs and would get real squirmish around bugs, and I don't think any of them like them, but one of them, the oldest, she really could kind of care less. The two younger ones probably care more, but probably my middle daughter, she is the one that really doesn't like bugs. So when we got to the ranch, first of all, I mean, the heat index, you know, warnings were out about how hot it was going to be, 100 degree plus a day. And we had this wonderful piece of shade right by one of the ponds where we could throw a bunch of things into the pond, and the wind was blowing just right, so it would blow them over to shore. While they were moving in the water, we got a chance to use our 22 rifles and shoot them.
Yeah.
And the girls actually did a great job.
Yeah, your daughters are better shots than you are.
Well, probably so. And in fact, there's a couple of, if you can picture it, a couple of, I don't know what you would say, but about the size of a dollar, a coin that's like a dollar bill.
Are you talking about the poor?
Duckies.
Folks, this is what he does. I would never do this. He literally went to the store.
No. These we had at home.
Okay, well, somebody went to the store. You know those
rubber ducky,
little yellow rubber ducks with the orange beaks that little babies float around in their bathtubs? That's what he had his daughters shooting at. A poor, defenseless little bathtub baby's rubber duck.
Well, two of them hit it so well, it jumped up about 4 feet in the air right there in the water. So that was pretty fun. So I'm getting to my point here. We were getting ready to, enjoy ourselves. And one of the girls was just kind of squirmish about all the bugs. And she started trying to swat some of them with the gun. Of course, that's pretty much of a big no-no. And so BJ just stopped and just said a little prayer. It basically, I don't know if he wants to remember it, but basically it was like, okay, so we're out here to enjoy ourselves. And we're going to do a little shooting. And we know that you'll keep everybody safe. And, oh, by the way, thanks for not having any bugs give us any problems. Something to that effect. And then you made the girls say amen twice.
So well, they said it really loud.
Right.
Yeah.
So they said it, finally said it louder. So then it wasn't but much more than probably about a minute and a half goes by. And this particular daughter, she ends up, again, squirming at some of the bugs. Like, you know, flinching and just kind of moving away and running back from, you know, being able to do what she was doing. And that's where you made the comment. She said, oh, you're more of a bugster.
Yeah, you're a bugster, not a Christian.
Not a Christian. And that was a great comment because it just lent to all kinds of, well, further discussion about this, about if we prayed, then grace is here to take care of all
Where's
that.
Your energy?
Right. So why would you then allow your mind to focus on a bug when you can allow your mind to be so thankful to grace for taking care of the bugs?
And to show how much grace was around your daughters, your other daughter sticks her finger out, and there's a bug lands on her finger.
Right.
And it just sits there for the longest time.
Right.
And she's literally, one sister's looking at the other sister saying, look, this bug is just sitting on the end of my finger.
Harmless,
not doing anything.
Right.
And at the same time, it was a heat advisory. It's supposed to be over 100 degrees.
Right.
It's literally the sun is in the middle of the sky. And the entire time we're out in this pasture, there's no bugs. Finally, there's no bugs for your daughter. We're in the shade.
Right.
And there's always a cool breeze.
And there was a cool breeze. Yep.
But what happened as soon as we left, when you left the ranch, I said, when you leave the ranch, it got hot.
Well, yeah, of course, we went to Reese's, remember, to get our supplies, and it was baking in the parking lot.
Yeah, see, the parking lot was, yeah. But see, it shouldn't have been. That's my point.
Right.
See, I kind of played a dirty trick. I said, well, when you leave the ranch, when you go to town, it's going to be hot and stifling because there's a heat advisory. Well, see, they expected that to happen.
Yeah.
But see, in reality, they should have said, well, that's the stupidest thing in the world. Because if there's no bugs and it's a cool breeze here,
right,
and it doesn't seem like 100 degrees, it'll be like that everywhere. Because everywhere I go, grace goes with me.
Yeah.
But see, I didn't get that answer.
Yep.
See, I can't tell people the answers. I can.
Well, it was great just to think, because you told another story. Tell the story about the lady.
There's allergic
to hay.
Well, this lady came to load hay, and she says, "Well, I have really bad allergies to grass." And she was talking about, I'm blessed. This is so blessed. This is good hay. I was going, uh-huh. "Are you a Christian?" She says, "Yeah." And I says, "Well, Christians aren't allergic to hay." She says, "Well, I'm allergic to grass." And I says, "Well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of." I says, "That doesn't make any sense at all. You're telling God that you're blessed because your horses are going to have good hay, and in the same time, you're also telling him that God isn't powerful enough, that God's power is superseded by Oklahoma prairie hay."
Right.
You know me.
Sure.
I'm just laying it on. And I says, if you really believe in God, you should be rolling around in this grass, in this pasture, saying, thank you, God, for this wonderful hay. And, I just basically browbeated her. And she finally started doing it. And then she was making snow angels, and she was rubbing her face, and she goes, I don't have any rashes. My eyes aren't tearing. My eyes aren't swollen.
Right.
I can breathe. She goes, oh. And she says,
And the part I liked, though, was that you called her a grasser.
Yeah, I said, you're a grasser.
Not a Christian.
No, I said you're a grasser, not a Christian.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, you know, you can be a pilster because you're about pills. You can be a bifogler because you're about glasses.
Yeah.
You can be an alcoholic, a gambler, an adulterer, a stealer, you know, a no convictioner. You know, it's about these clocks. It's about having a stopwatch in each hand.
Yeah.
Because you're so busy worrying about the grass or the bugs or the pain or the doctor's appointment or the blood work or the lump or the swollen joint. Because if you even acknowledge those things, you're not acknowledging Christianity.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, well then I'm going to get some scripture here. Over in Matthew in chapter 10, I want to present a particular point that'll go right along with all this. Matthew chapter 10, it says in verse 1, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Down a little further, he goes on to tell them in verse 8, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." And there's the point right there I want to make. When he gave them power over unclean spirits and to heal, cast them out, and then to heal all manner of sickness and disease. Notice again, he reiterates in verse 8, when he tells them what to do with this power, he says, "Freely you have received it, so freely give it." So what's the real revelation there? The revelation is as simple as saying, do you have a $5 bill in your pocket? And you might say, well, yes, of course, I do. In fact, I have a whole lot more than that. Or I have five ones. Or I have a couple of ones, and then I have a bunch of change. But yes, I have $5. All right? If you have $5 and you know you have it, then you can give it away. It only becomes difficult to give somebody something that you don't have. So if you'll take that in consideration, and then also, I'm coming back over here to 2 Kings and to chapter 2. And if you'll remember, those of you that have been in some Bible school or studied the Bible, you'll know that there's two guys. They were prophets, one by the name of Elijah, one by the name of Elisha. And Elisha was following Elijah around, and Elijah was the prophet in that day. And Elijah asked Elisha, "What do you want me to do for you? Because I'm not going to be here for long." And Elisha said, "I want a double portion of the anointing or God's grace that is on you. I want it to be on me." And Elisha said, "Well, what you ask is very difficult." He said, "But if you see me when I go up into heaven, if you're there, then it'll happen." So Elijah gave Elisha multiple opportunities, like stay home or no, don't come, just stay and rest, I'll go on further. And every time he did that, Elisha said, "No, as surely as your soul lives and as my soul lives, wherever you go, I will go." And it says here, then it happened in chapter 2 of 2 Kings and verse 11, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out and said, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he also took hold of the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Verse 14 says, "Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, struck the water, and said, 'Where is the God of Elijah?' And when he struck the water, it was divided this way and that way, and Elisha crossed over." My point is, Elisha was not going to enter into some type of ministry and do what Elijah did until he made sure that he had the power of God upon him. And the mantle, which was just a skin of an animal, represented that the power of God was on him. So he took that mantle that had been on Elijah, and he smote the water and said, "Where is God?" And the waters parted. So here's my point in all of this. When you are confident that God is with you, that you have God with you, it opens up your mind to the creativity of what can I do with God's presence with me? What will God do with me, and what can I do with God? And all of a sudden, You have the ability, like BJ said, I take time just to sit down and think of some more creative ways that I can give grace a list of things to do. Well, why would he say that? Because that's how real grace is to him. And when grace is real to you, when God's presence is real to you, you'll begin to include God in the things that you do. Now, there's a lot more that I want to say about this, but I'll stop right now and let you see. Is there any emails or texts? Or
well, Sue in Livermore says hi. She's listening, Livermore, California.
Okay.
One of the listeners woke up with a headache and all kinds of infections and a toothache, and they just got mad at themselves and said they were just going to go about their day. And within a couple of hours, everything was healed.
Good.
And they realized, you know, that grace was there and it should be there. Got another email here that says, since we're talking about signs, I thought you would like this. I was recently out of town and passed a church sign that said, God is good, God is great. I laughed out loud and almost wondered if BJ was playing a practical joke. And folks, if you want to email the show, it's just theabidingpresence@gmail.com. Text messaging, you just the first word that you type is Jim BJ, J-I-M-B-J, Jim BJ, and you send that to 69302. We got another email here that says that I think most people choose the doctor because they are afraid not to get medicine. How can people learn to trust God when they can't see more than a doctor who they can see? We talk about this all the time on the show about what you think is real. And that's part of the problem, because to most people, right, and the most religious organizations, they talk about pain. I mean, I don't even like to say healed or healing or that something is wrong, because then you're actually giving it respect and credit. We need a healing. We're having a healing meeting, or let's fix something, or let's get together and pray about something, because all those thought processes scream one message, that something's wrong,
right,
and it needs to be fixed. Because in that philosophy, in that frame of mind, that's literally contradiction to Christianity. It's a contradiction. What do you mean something is wrong? What do you mean something has to be fixed? That doesn't make any sense.
Right.
We're born with the gift of grace, which means that we're not using it. So in reality, if there something is painful, if something has to be healed, something has to be altered, in reality, it's your perception and creativity and imagination to realize that you're a spirit being, you're a child of God, and not a human being of the world.
Yeah, that's good. Hey, I want to read a couple of stories here, BJ, and see what you think about this. Get your comment. Over here in 2 Kings and chapter 4, and this is an interesting story here. It says, and Elijah returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. The sons of the prophets, of course, we're talking about imagination and creativity, knowing that you have grace. What can you do with it? The sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, put on a large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. So one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Then, when they served it to the men to eat, now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out to the man of God and said, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat. So he said, then bring some flour, and he put it into the pot and said, serve it to the people that they may eat, and there was nothing harmful in the pot. What do you get out of that when we're talking about creativity, we're talking about knowing that you've got grace, doing something with it?
Well, it's kind of confusing. I mean, I think it might have confused some people because, I mean, I almost have to have you read it again because it just kind of goes, it's kind of wavy. Where's that at?
It's over in 2 Kings in chapter 4. And the point of this story is that they're all gathered around and there was some type of death in the pot. In other words, the stew was bad. And instead of Elisha saying, because the normal thing to do would be to say, what? What'd you put in that stew? Well, throw that out. that's not any good. Those gourds aren't good. Instead of saying that, the creativity and imagination is that he could just say, we'll put some flour in there, and the anointing or the grace of God heals the stew because of what he did.
Okay.
The action that he gave was extremely imaginative. In other words, people would say, well, I never would have thought to do that. Well, that's my point. When you know you have grace, there's all kinds of things you can do with grace.
Right.
There's all kinds of inventive ways. It's up to your imagination what God will do with you. And when there is no imagination, you lose out on great opportunities. And here, Elijah was so confident of the power of God that was on him, or the grace, that he could literally say, give me some flour, and when he put it into the pot, grace healed the pot. Now, we know what flour does to a stew. It just does what? It thickens the gravy. So it's not the flour, but the flour represented his creativity to allow God to touch the pot. This is the type of thing I wanted to bring out. And there's many stories like this, like crazy off-the-wall things that people did. Jesus, when a guy was blind, he spit on the ground, and he made like a little clay, and he put it in the guy's eyes, and he says, now go wash in the pool of Siloam. That's over in John chapter 9. Well, look at how different that is. But look at the creativity in it, and what took place. Grace was all over that guy. He obeyed what Jesus had him to do. There's multiple opportunities for us to use grace, but we miss opportunities all the time.
Well, I think they miss them because they don't know they're there.
Well, is it possible they miss them because they don't know grace is there?
Well, I just said that.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, you can't take advantage of something if you don't think it's real. You can't use something if you don't think it's there. You know, it's like you have a kitchen fire, there's a grease fire, and you're on the telephone with somebody, and they're saying, I don't know what to do, I have a grease fire, and I can't get it out. And they say, well, there's a fire extinguisher under the kitchen sink. So they grab the fire extinguisher, and they put the fire out. And then they say, well, how'd you know there was a fire extinguisher under my kitchen sink? I didn't even know there was a fire extinguisher under my kitchen sink. Well, there's a fire extinguisher under every kitchen sink.
Mm-hmm.
That's just the way of things. Now, take out fire extinguisher and grease kitchen fire and put in something's wrong, and there's grace. People don't know how to deal with a problem, and they're looking for a solution. And what they don't realize, the solution is there because grace is everywhere. And they were born with grace.
And that's just like the email that came in saying about the tangibility of a doctor.
Well, the fact, you know, we've talked about this before, that we're made in God's image, and if somebody is a doctor, they're doing God's work. And men invent surgical procedures, and men create prescription drugs and glasses and crutches and wheelchairs. And so looking at it, at face value, that's God's work. I'm blessed to have such a good doctor.
Right.
I'm blessed to have a good doctor that figured out my prescription was wrong. Thank you, Jesus. Well, that sounds really sweet and nice. And it sounds really Christian. And if I had a dollar for every day that somebody said that something, I'd have a lot of money. But it's really not spiritually backed.
Yeah.
Because the sheer fact of blessing a doctor and blessing a prescription is literally turning your back on something that you shouldn't even be concerned about to begin with.
Right, right.
Instead of blessing the doctor and blessing the description or prescription, doesn't it sound like more like a Christian to say, thank you, God, I feel great and there's nothing wrong?
Mm-hmm.
Which one of those two sounds more like what's in the Bible?
Right.
If someone can crawl on their hands and knees and touch the back of Jesus' Wranglers, if somebody can't see and Jesus says, well, I don't care, I'm done with you, walk home, and they're on their way home, they can see. Obviously, it's an individual's choice to take advantage of it.
Right. Sure it is.
Because if someone can be healed and have no contact with Jesus, if someone can have contact with Jesus and they're still not healed until they accept the fact they are and they go about their way, what do those two dynamics say? That it's a personal choice and it's the responsibility of the individual to choose and then to follow through with your choice. It really doesn't do any good to be saved, reborn, and be baptized and go through that ridiculous communion with that terrible juice and no taste cookie if you're not going to use grace to its fullest. What are you doing with it?
Yeah.
You know, and then you bring in the phrase, when I was a child, I was like a child, but now I'm an adult, I'm an adult. What that's talking about is the growth and development of your Christianity. Okay, you're reborn, you're saved, you believe that there's God, you believe you're a Christian, you believe that there's something better for you and everybody you come in contact with. Okay, but what are you doing with it? Why aren't you using it? Where's your creativity and imagination to really take grace out for a spin? Jesus loves to be challenged, because if you're challenging the guys and you're challenging grace, how much commitment, how much focus and dedication do you possibly have?
Let's talk about, just for a few moments here, about what you just mentioned about focus. It goes back to some different stories that we've had out here at the ranch. One of the ones that that I was to learn, and I think I've learned it to a degree, but I have a further to go. Remember the whole story that we have about the nails or the screws? Remember screwing in and working on?
Yeah. We were working on something in my house.
Right.
An apparatus in my house that was made out of wood. And we were screwing in large lug bolts with a crescent, with a socket set. Big screws that had to be pre-drilled in the wood.
Right.
And every time I drilled a hole and I screwed a screw in, it was perfectly quiet. And every time Jim went to screw one in, it squeaked like you were screwing something large into wood. Just reek, reek. I mean, really loud.
Right.
And even when you stopped and I started to screw the same screw with the same wrench you are, it was quiet. And I said, do you see the difference between us? And you'd say, well, no, but this is, you know, and I said, this isn't a trick. And I said, because I will not let our conversation be messed up by a stupid piece of wood and some hardware.
Right. And once I got it, then I was screwing one in.
And it was quiet.
And while I was screwing it in, it started squeaking. And I said, it can squeak all it wants to, but I'm focused on what I'm saying. And just like that, it stopped.
It stopped.
Yeah.
That's how grace avails itself.
And that's the difference of being a bugster, a Christian. That's the difference of being anything.
It's like that poor older couple that had the misfortune of introducing themselves to me in the grocery store. And he talked about how he went to your meetings and he listened to the show and he just can't see without his glasses. Right. And I said, well, if you really believe and you really want to take grace out for a test drive, when you leave the grocery store, keep your glasses in your pocket. And the wife says, well, we're going to have our seatbelts on. And I said, no, you don't. Don't even wear seatbelts. And I said, just drive. And then he, was it an email or did he tell you?
No, he told me.
He told you that he drove without his glasses, and on the way home, he almost had an accident. So he put his glasses back on.
Right.
And I just went, oh, that's just really too bad. Because almost doesn't count, except in hand grenades and horseshoes. If he would have said, there was almost an accident, but I could see, and thank you, God, for my vision being perfect. But instead, he took the low road, the flesh, the world road. And he said, oh my gosh, we've almost had an accident. I better put my glasses back on.
Right.
Where is there room for grace in that mentality, in that choice? The devil didn't make that choice. Negative energy didn't make that choice. His wife didn't. He did.
Yeah, and it's kind of interesting because at the time, I wouldn't have known how to answer that. Because if you think about that and you're not listening careful to what we're saying, you could look at that and say, well, that's so harsh. Of course you would need your glasses. But again, that goes back to perspective. What is reality to you?
The you know, if people have to, they agree, everybody's going to agree with what I say. evil has been defeated. Satan has been defeated. God rules.
Yes.
God's love is everywhere.
Yes.
It's endless. It's boundless. We have no idea just how much love he has for us. And grace can do everything. Everybody agrees with that. But then that's where the wheels come off the wagon. After those kind of thoughts and sentiments, everybody just seems to sit down on their hands. Because to me, when I read that all my choices are forgiven and anything I want can avail itself to me,
right,
I said, great, I want it. And since there's no limits and boundaries, I want more. I want more. Every day I wake up, I want more. Right. And every day I've woke up, I've received more. You've followed me.
Sure.
You've watched. And what's interesting is that you have worldly habits. You don't think there's Christian habits?
Right.
But the more you think like a Christian, the more you use grace, that grace and Christianity and God's love is not going to dip you in it like a chocolate in a donut. No. And after a while, you're going to look back and someone is going to say, boy, you've changed. And you'll say, no, I haven't. And they'll say, well, you don't come to the casino anymore. I notice you've dropped a little weight. You seem to have more energy. You're always in a good mood. You're not cranky anymore. And usually if I would have said something like this, you would have been all over me. You would have jumped down my throat. And you don't seem to care. And you go, no. Haven't really thought about it.
Right.
And then all of a sudden you smile and you say, now that's grace. Because that's Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
If all of our choices are forgiven, and ask and you shall receive. And think about this. There's nothing good of your body. There's nothing good of this world. And God is telling you, if I take care of all the creatures that I have created, why would I not do that much and so much more for someone made in my own image? Where in these statements is there room for your current reality?
Yeah.
Where in these statements, where in Scripture is there room for you to call a doctor and make an appointment? Where is there room in any of these statements to call your insurance provider to see about a copay? Where in any of these statements is there room for you to not be grateful for realizing that your lungs expanded and contracted and your eyes blinked so many times you'd go crazy counting and you weren't even aware of it? If there's no ambulance, if there's no police, if there's no paramedics, if you don't need an attorney or bail money, it's been a great day. Why are you not thankful for
it? Right.
Because the more thankful you are for grace, then the more grace you can see. How can you be thankful for something if you don't even know you have it and it's there?
Right.
You can't.
Right.
You just can't.
Yeah, I trust that those of you that are listening are getting hungry to want to see more, because that's the first thing Jesus said when confronted by, over in John chapter 3, by Nicodemus, when he said, you must be from God, a sent one from God, because no one can do these things unless he's from God. And Jesus said, you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of heaven. So notice what he said there. If you want to see, you've got to be born again. So what we should be experiencing, all of us that are saved, as Christians, as we're progressing in God, we should be seeing more of the evidence of God in our life on a regular basis. The fact that we're not definitely is a telltale that we're spinning in circles. We're not moving forward.
I want to know where the text message and the emails are. I want to know what people are thinking and feeling right now. I mean, are you agreeing, disagreeing? Are you there? I mean, is this affecting you positively or negative? I mean, tell us where you are with this. I'm genuinely interested to know if tonight's show is helping you. Is it assisting you? Is it giving you food for thought? Is it giving you pause to say, wait a minute. Maybe there's another direction. Because when you have that pause and you go, wait a minute, maybe there's another direction, that is a perfect dictionary description of repenting. Because you can't have grace and you can't have prayer answered until you what? Repent.
Right.
You humble yourself. How can you be humble and how can you repent if you don't know that quite possibly the mentality and the thought process and the way you're living and the way you're thinking is wrong? And the way you know it's wrong is the ineffectiveness of the progress of it, that it doesn't produce anything, that yesterday and last week is exactly the same as last year.
Wow, that's a real good analogy, sure.
Then you got to sit somewhere, and if you cry, if you feel terrible or you feel sad, don't. Because that's self-loathing and pity. If you feel sad, if you feel like, oh my gosh, I've wasted time, you should be rejoiceful. You should be happy. Because now you know
that
the road you're traveling on, you've been going in the wrong direction. What's better, to beat yourself up because you've driven 100 miles the wrong way, or to be excited because you realize, wow, it could have been 101? I could have gone 200 miles the long way. At least I found out that I'm supposed to go the other way. Thank God for that.
Yeah, you think about Thomas Edison. He really had, in you could say, a more Christian attitude than most people do today in modern Christianity, because he looked at every single way that the light bulb didn't work as another reason to say, well, at least we found another way that it's not working. He stayed positive. He stayed in progress. And he didn't let what he saw or what he didn't experience stop him. It actually motivated him to find out the one real reason why we could have electricity. It's the same thing that we have today in Christianity. And I'm going to read something to you real quickly here, and then we've got another email coming up. And this is really good. The disciples asked Jesus over in Luke chapter 8 and verse 8. It says, verse 9, why did you tell this story? And Jesus said, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. There are others who need stories. But even with stories, some of them aren't going to get it. Jesus told stories to open up people's readiness to receive so that their heart would be receptive to the insight. And this is what it says in another passage. One of the other gospel writers made this observation. To open up receptive insight into people so that there is a readiness in their heart. And as your mind begins to open up and you hear what we're talking about tonight and you get real hungry to say, I want God, God's grace, I want God's presence to be everywhere in my life and I want to receive it on a regular basis. Every day I want to experience evidence that God is there. I want to see him more. If your heart opens up like that, then there's a readiness to receive it. And you'll end up experiencing God without any difficulty. This is not supposed to be difficult.
We got a text message that says, so it is all about our thinking, to sum it up. Well, of course it is. Because where your thoughts lie, your actions lie. And where your action lies is your destination. Remember that everything starts with a feeling. And a feeling sprouts into an emotion. And an emotion gives an action. And for every action, there's a reaction. That's why in Scripture it says if you're going to steal, cut your hand off. If you're looking at somebody, take your eye out. If you're going to say something bad, cut your tongue out. And they're talking about doing it before you do it. Because this is about your spirit, the innermost part of your heart and your soul. Because the fact that you've thought about it means that as you're thinking about doing that, you might do it. Whereas if you're thinking about grace and you're thankful for grace and you're enjoying it, then you wouldn't have those feelings or thoughts and nothing would go wrong. We've got an email here that says, I'm in the process of learning of grace. So are you saying that we need to remove the crutches that have upheld our perception or illness that we have created? I am personally struggling with abandonment as it involves removing drugs. How do I move into grace? Gradually, one removal at a time, or throw it all out the window? No plan B? How can I test this out and take grace for a spin? What is the time frame between moving from abandonment to a manifestation of what is truly real? Or yeah. Truly reality. What do you say to this?
Well, just look at what you've just said in this email. You talked about plan B and you talked about grace. How fast can I go? Well, number one, there's no limit on this. Not unless you just put a limit on it. So when you look at plan B, why would you need a plan B if God is there? You know, grace isn't just a word. Grace is God's influence. It's the presence of God. Grace is there to do what? To take up the slack. Paul said grace is sufficient. That means beyond the measure of need. And if God is there, and all it takes is one simple acknowledgement of God's grace, realizing that you don't even have to have any of this medication at all, then why wouldn't instantly, the moment that you all put it aside, why wouldn't you experience complete relief?
I think that the way you're looking at this and your thought process is you're in your own way. Because you're acknowledging that there's a plan B, which means that there's more than one direction. You're talking about doing it all at once or piecemealing it out, which means that you're still giving credit to the world and to the flesh. And then you talk about a time frame on how long it's supposed to take. Well, how long does it take you when you're standing outside and there's not a cloud in the sky? How long should it take you to notice that you have a shadow? Do you actually have to chase your own tail, so to speak, to see your shadow? Or do you just accept the fact that the sun is out, there's nothing around, and so that you will cast a shadow? Do you need to physically ascertain that it's there? Do you need the tangibility to say, look, I'm moving my arm. There's my shadow. I'm waving at myself. If you have to do that, fine and good. But if you know that there's a shadow, that everything else has a shadow, and when the sun shines on you, you cast a shadow, how long do you expect before you're going to acknowledge it and see it? Is it going to take you 2 days of sunlight? Does there have to be some type of lunar eclipse for everything to go dark and then you see your shadow? This is the personal choice. The question should be, why do you have a plan B when the only plan is Christianity? Why is there a plan B when you have a choice of grace? We got an email here. It says, love the show tonight. I had a big desire to see God as more of a reality for the last few years. Listening to your show is helping me see the way. We got another email here that says, please read on the show. Hi, I'm new to the show, and I was wondering, how do you see grace if you're sensitive to it? Should the symptoms go away? New listener wants to know, how do you see grace? How sensitive are you to it? And should the symptoms go away? You want me to read it again?
Yeah, I'm kind of...
It says, hi, I'm new to the show, and I was wondering, how do you see grace if you're sensitive to it? Should the symptoms go away?
Okay, so how do you see grace if you're sensitive to, like you're allergic to something? Is that what
no,
they're saying?
What they're saying is, no, it's actually worded correctly. And it's really good grammar. We just don't always get that, which doesn't matter. But no, what they're saying is this person is asking, how do you see grace if you know grace exists? If you accept the fact that there is grace and that there's grace out there and you've seen grace before, she's saying that's how she's sensitive to it. She means that she's acknowledging that there is such a thing as grace.
Okay.
She's sensitive to it, which means that she knows that there is grace.
All right.
Okay, so she's sensitive to grace. She knows that grace is real and that it's out there. And then she's asking, since she knows that grace exists and she knows that grace is possible, should the symptoms go away? The symptoms will go away when you're no longer sensitive to grace, but you're positive of it. You know, you can be sensitive to cold weather, but cold weather takes an entirely new posture when you're when you have nothing on but a smile and you're up to your rear end in snow. You're telling me that you're sensitive to grace. I think that's very exciting for you. But then you're telling me that you have symptoms and you're asking if the symptoms should go away. Well, maybe you're not as sensitive to grace as you think you are, because you're also telling me that you have some type of symptoms. Because when you have grace and you thank God, grace literally abandons your thoughts, feelings, and minds of what symptom is. You forget what that word is and what it means. Because if you're having symptoms and you're asking if symptoms can go away, right now, look at your two watches, because they can't be on at the same time. Because what you're telling me in this email, this is my take on it, is that you're sensitive to the fact that you have a stopwatch in both hands. And what you're asking me is can you turn one stopwatch on if the other stopwatch is still moving? So you're sensitive to the fact you have two watches.
You know, Paul talked about being sensitive to grace by using it. Over there in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 to 15, he said, by practice of use, even your senses will become exercised to the grace of God. And so, you know, the more sensitive you are to grace, the more you're using it. And the more you're using it, the less problems you're having.
The hardest thing that I have found about Christianity and the toughest thing in my life about grace is looking back on my life and realizing all the times it was there that I didn't notice it, all the times I wasn't thankful for it being there. And the worst of the worst is how I could have done so much more if I only would have known of its existence and presence, because it's always been there. It's almost that Monday morning quarterbacking, woulda, coulda, shoulda. Because remember, we've already agreed that his love is endless and boundless, that grace has no limits, that we really can't even fathom how far we can go with Christianity.
Right.
If somebody can walk on water, if somebody can turn one donut into a bakery, if somebody can turn one cup of Kool-Aid into barrels of Kool-Aid, then what does that say about some of the things that you want? You don't want an elbow to hurt. You don't want a knee to be swollen. You don't want a lump in your chest. You don't want a cough. You don't want to wear glasses. You don't want to use a cane or a wheelchair. Don't you think that those things are just a bit trivial for a Christian? Because what was his name? Buddy? The guy that walked on water with Jesus.
Peter.
I was close. If Peter's walking on water and he doesn't even realize it and he doesn't get his socks wet until he says, wait a minute, I'm walking on water. I shouldn't be walking on water. And all of a sudden he gets a little wet. What does that say about where your thoughts and your conviction are? Because at first he was just walking and talking about football with Jesus. And then all of a sudden he found himself walking across water. Well, the real testimony isn't that he's walking with Jesus. The real testimony isn't that his feet got wet. The real testimony is that when you're living as a Christian, there's no limits and boundaries.
Hmm.
That's the power of the testimony there, that you can go about your life and enjoy your life, and it doesn't matter where you walk or what you're doing. That's the testimony of that story. How could it not be? Because it's about his individual relationship with Christ.
Right.
Not Jesus.
Right.
He just happened to be walking with Jesus.
Yeah, this whole earthly realm, this fleshly realm. Of course, we've been saying it forever. There's nothing good of the world, nothing good of the flesh. But it's what people are really immersed in, isn't it?
They are. You want to say something to music?
Yeah, I do. Paul prayed to God over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. You can find it. But he said, Lord, he said, I'm groaning within me because I want to be further clothed, that this mortality may be swallowed up in life. And what Paul was meaning was, I'm going to go so much further than I am until everything about the flesh just gets swallowed up in spirit, so that I barely recognize any longer things of the flesh, where I just recognize the things of the spirit, how God loves me, God's presence, Jesus himself. So I pray for every one of you that you'll be further clothed through these particular service or these particular radio shows that we're having, that your minds will open up and you'll be further clothed with grace, that you can swim in grace, that you literally can be overwhelmed by it, and you no longer have to be so taken up with and immediately have to respond to things of this world and things of the flesh. But your heart begins to lead you, and you're no longer just led by the flesh itself. And let this service, this time on this radio show, be to your heart something that causes excitement to come. In Jesus' precious name, Father, I pray for these things. Amen.
Well, folks, we hope that you've enjoyed tonight's show. Just to do a little housekeeping here, you can email us whenever you want. The text messaging just works during the live broadcast. It'll take about 15, 20 minutes to upload tonight's show. Last week's show will fill the void till then. And yes, you do get kicked off when I go from what's going live and when I start to play tonight's show that'll be here 24 hours, 7 days a week until next Tuesday night show. When I flip that switch and get it going, you're going to have to re-log on to listen because you'll get kicked off. But it'll take about 15, 20 minutes. And I hope, Jim, that folks, you know, we did them some good tonight.
Yeah, I trust that they enjoyed it, that it'll mean something to them, and we'll certainly be here next week.
Folks, take care of yourselves and your pets. And Jim and I will be back here in the barn next Tuesday night. And remember, have imagination, creativity. And you don't need a bunch of plans. You only need one plan to move closer to Christ and away from the world. Take care, Ranger. Gotta get good girl. Well, like always,
good night, everyone.
The dog always says it better than we can. Take care.